Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And we're starting a new Sunday school series that I hope is a blessing to you. And I've taught small sections of it before. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 10. And we're just going to look at the idea of a name real quick. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I heard Jesse Miller say when the mortar started in the Bataan in the Philippines in World War II, he said nothing was more terrifying than a mortar strike. And because you never know where the next mortar's going to hit, he said, so the safest thing to do is to dive into a hole that's already exploded. And he said he, being a soldier over there, he curled up in the fetal position and grabbed his Bible. He had it in his pocket, and then he just started saying, this verse came to his mind. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And he said he just started saying, Jesus, Jesus. And I remember that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The importance of a name, we're going to look at the names of God. Go over a couple of chapters to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. When God talks about a good name, he's obviously not saying the way you spell your name or enunciate your name is better than somebody else's name of spelling. God's talking about your character. A good name is built. When people hear your name, what do they think of? They either think of somebody who's treated them right or wrong, right? I'll give you this illustration. When I was growing up, we lived in a trailer court from the time I was 3 until I was 11. And in our King Arthur's trailer court, you know, in the trailer court, 3 rows over was a boy named Billy. And we were the same age, but Billy was a wild child. Demon-possessed, weird. And Billy did so many nasty things that it scarred my mind on every time I heard somebody's name, Billy. You know, when Billy Dorsey was here, where did my mind go? It went back. Well, Billy Dorsey's not that way. But I had a mental hurdle because of the name. And I had bad memories of the first Billy that I ever met. And so a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. God is saying here, your character, your reputation with other people is very important. And it's something that you have to live for. It's something you develop as a Christian. And it's something to be worked at. Well, why is that important? Okay, our name is important. Your character is important. Your reputation as a Christian is important. Now let's go to God's name. Why would we study God's name and what God says his name is in the Bible? Because if you know God's name and what it means, then you can know God. You can know him more. And so that's the importance as far as Psalm 91, because he hath known my name and set his love upon me. Psalm 91, 14 through 16. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says the same thing about a good name. Right now, go ahead and look at Jeremiah 9. Look at Jeremiah 9, then we'll dive into the... I'm just introducing the lesson to you. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's a neat verse, and I hope you mark it, and it stands out to you. Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, and look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, my only bragging rights isn't me. My bragging rights, what makes me important, and here he goes, what makes you important is your walk with God, your love for the Lord, right? Let him that glorieth that he knows and understands me of what type of God I am. He said, the things I delight in. So, as we dive into the lesson, go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to give you a lot of material this morning, and I realize it's Exodus chapter 3, Genesis, Exodus. But this is such a, and I realize we're going to look at Hebrew names and stuff like that, and I don't talk Hebrew, I don't speak Hebrew, and I don't want to learn Hebrew, okay? But we're going to look at names that we don't normally pronounce. But it's been a blessing to me. And so watch this. Look at verse 13. And this is the burning bush where Moses meets God. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you." And when you start reading your Bible, if you didn't know anything about your Bible, if you started reading in Genesis, because it's the first book of the Bible, and you read the first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." That name, Elohim, is used over 2,300 times, and it means the putter forth of power. The one who can speak things into existence. We can make things out of things that already exist, but God is the only one who can speak things into existence out of nothing. And he is the Elohim. He is, it's a symbol of God's power. And so this is the same name here, the I Am. Now let's think, how come in Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," and now Exodus chapter 3, literally you could probably go, this is right around, we're at least 2,000 years past Genesis chapter 1, here in Exodus chapter 3. How come God says, "My name is I am that I am"? Same name, Elohim, the putter forth of power. Think about I am just for a second. And I love this verse, but you got to stay with me. When God says, "I am," it is God saying, "I am in the eternal present tense." God doesn't dwell in time. We do. We have yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God doesn't dwell in time. God dwells in eternity. So God says, "I always have been. I am the I am that I am. I depend on nothing." There is no yesterday with God. There is no tomorrow with God. He always is. I know these are as far as deep thoughts and they're good thoughts. You say, why is that important? Because of God telling you what he is. I am that I am. I like what one person said. God is always able to be what you need, not what you think you need. We think we need all types of stuff. But what, "My God shall supply," Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need." Well, what was your greatest need? Salvation. Okay, think with me just for a second. Jesus died 2,000 years ago according to our calendar, but when was the lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world. So when did Jesus die on the cross? Well, it was 2,000 years ago, but from God's perspective, it was before man ever sinned. So that when man sinned, God could get man back and have a way of getting man back. God doesn't dwell in time. We do, okay? And so we're limited in that space. And so God says, "I am that I am. I always will be." Another thing, somebody said, "Well, what was before God?" Nothing was before God. Well, yeah, but that's hard. Okay, it's hard to conceive because we dwell in time. God is infinite. We're finite. How can something that is finite understand infinity? Like, explain forever. You can't. Explain eternal. You can't. You can know what it is, but explain it. God says, "I am self-existent. I'm eternally present. I always will be. There never was a time when I wasn't, and there never was a time where I'm going to be more of what I am now. I am that I am." Okay? So if you think into it, you say, why is that important? We serve a big God. We serve an eternal God. We serve a God. I like this. If God died for me, my creator, he died for me and provided salvation. And then God is going to show you as you read his word, starts out as your creator in Genesis, and as you read your Bible, God reveals more and more of himself to the people and who he is. For instance, in Exodus 3, he says, this is who I am. Now look at Exodus 6, right? Look at Exodus chapter 6. And God and Moses are speaking here. Now, they've not come out of Egypt yet. They're going to in chapter 12. But in chapter 6, watch this. Look at verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. Okay? That would be Elohim. Okay? The putter forth of power, the I am. But then he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them of the land. So in other words, God says, from this point on, to Abraham I was God, Elohim, the putter forth of power, the I am. He said, but to you, I'm that and Jehovah. What's Jehovah? Jehovah means the eternal and self-existent, and probably the key word is Redeemer. He is, yes, he is Almighty God. He is the only one. He self-exists, but he is the one, Jehovah, who would provide redeeming salvation for his people, for his creation. When you start looking at the names of God, you can divide it. I've divided it into two titles, a title and a name list. A title would be the Elohim, the I am. And then we'll show you, you ready for a big word? Eloistic combinations, okay? Where the word El is used. Then you have the names of God with Jehovah. And then through the Bible, God reveals Jehovah combinations. You say, why is that important? My title is pastor, okay? That tells you what I'm capable of, okay? But my name is Greg Nash. My name tells you where I come from, right? So my title tells you what you can expect of me as a title, but my name tells you my past. So you've got the titles of God, and you have the names of God. So if I want to know the Lord, how God reveals himself to me, one more thing, let's step back. One more thing, and then we'll dive into this. When God says what he is in the Bible, it's beautiful. In John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. What you say, okay, what's the big deal? God, when you put all this together, in 1 John 1:5, God is light. God illuminates. God shows you what is there. So as a Christian, when I got saved, God came inside me to live. Life made a lot more sense. There were things you understand? God showed me things. God shows you things. The light of his word. God is a spirit. God is light. And then God says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. Which means what? You can like somebody and you can lust somebody. But you can't truly love someone without God who is love. That's why God in a marriage is so important. Because once again, you can't properly love someone without him. God is pure love. The only way I can love other people properly is God loving through me and letting me be a vessel to the Lord. And by the way, same thing true to you. God is love. And without God, there's no love. There's friendship, which is what? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. That's a trade. That's not love. True love comes because God is love, where God is, I think, welcome and available. What else is God? In Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. So that's for those, I think, that say, oh, our God had never sent somebody to hell. He will if you don't get saved. If you reject his son and all that he did for you, then if you reject the wrath of God, the love of God, there's nothing left but God's wrath. So yeah, God will send you to hell. Our God is a consuming fire. So God declares to us in his word who he is. One more thing, and then we'll get into the names thing. Attributes of God. Because we're looking at the Lord this morning. The more I can show you from the Bible, you only know God through his word. You don't know God through your feelings. You don't know God through your experiences. You say, yeah, but I've had this happen to me and this happen to me. That is all called mysticism. Everything that takes place outside of the Bible, what I feel, what I think, what has happened to me in my life. And that's how people who don't read the Bible, that's how they make up God. Well, God would never do this. No. The God you've created in your mind would never do that. But that is a different God from the Bible. The more I can point you to the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the more you get to know the Lord. The better you pray, the better you live. The more you can see God, the more you can see attributes of God. Big words, it's really not, but the Lord, Revelation 19:6, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What's omnipotent mean? All powerful. So God is powerful and almighty. He's powerful over nature, over men, angels, Satan. He's powerful over death and he's conquered death. He's omnipotent. Big word, but he's all powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. He is omniscient. 1 John 3:20. That means he knows everything. So why do I pray? Because it says our Father knows our needs before we ask. The purpose of prayer isn't to inform God what's going on in my life. He already knows. The purpose of prayer is me spending time with God and me acknowledging that I don't have the answers in life and that I need him. That's the purpose in prayer. That's why it's humbling to pray. I'm going to the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, beautiful, and of course this is more in more places than this, but God is omnipresent. He is all-present, or he's present everywhere. We serve a God that is all-powerful, he knows everything, and he's everywhere at once. I used to tell the teenagers, this is so important. God is just as much in the bathroom as he is here. You can't go in your closet, shut the lights out, and shut the door, and God doesn't see you. God's everywhere. You say, well, why is that important? Well, wouldn't that keep you from living a double standard? Wouldn't that keep you from thinking, well, when you're at church, act this way, but when you're in your house, act this way? If God's omnipresent, all present, then God sees it all, then why would you live differently at church than you would at the house? Does that make sense? It keeps a double standard. In other words, people who live differently, oh, we're at church, we better do this. But we're at the house, we can do this. I'm going to go back to their knowledge of God is very limited. I'm going to say this, their knowledge of God is crippled and it's dangerous. The more you learn about the Lord, the more you see how futile that is. God, if you're saved, God lives inside of you, and he's with you everywhere you go. So why would you take the Lord somewhere he doesn't want to go? Amen? Then pay attention to where you go. Amen? Your knowledge of God, the attributes of the Lord, one more, he's eternal. We covered that with his name and title. He's unchangeable. I am the Lord, I change not. We said he is love. He's merciful. He is faithful, he's holy, he's gracious. Who is God? The God of the Bible reveals himself to us with these attributes. This is who I pray to. I don't pray to a God that's trying to make my life easier. But in America, that's what, you know, God wants to bless you. Really? Heard one stupid preacher say, all these stupid stuff on the internet about people going to heaven and coming back. They're calling it heaven transits. And it's all of these people who are claiming to have gone to heaven and have come back. And one idiot said, well, God took me to heaven and brought me back. Listen, because God trusts me. Really? I thought we were supposed to trust the Lord. I thought our hearts were desperately wicked. Really? You're a screwball. Okay, and I, of course I heard it and I went through the ceiling. You know, my wife said, what are you listening to there? I just said that to say, that's the God I pray to. Amen? The God who has revealed himself to me through his word. I don't want to pray to a God of my own imagination. Well, God's here to make life easy for me and make things go my way. No, he's not. Thou's created all things and for thy pleasure. I'm here for God's pleasure, not mine. My life's only 70 years plus some, right? If I measure of strength, Psalm 90. God didn't put me here to live for me. And things are not going to go my way. That's where I have to trust him. So this is the God of the Bible, specifically his name, his titles, Elohim, the Elohistic combinations in Genesis 14. Let me see if I can rip through this with you. In Genesis 14, Abraham gives tithes to the Most High God. Melchizedek recognizes God as El Elyon, the Most High. What's Most High mean? Most High, what do they say in battle? You know, there's always a vantage point is up high because you can see more. What does our Most High God have? The best vantage point. He sees it all. We can only see the tree because we're in the forest, right? We can't see the forest, but he's the Most High. And in Genesis 14, here, then it, God makes the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. And in Genesis 17, 1, he is El Shaddai. He is Almighty God. I am God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect because of who I am. And I'm going to use you. And he says, show you how almighty I am. I'm going to make of you a nation. And he couldn't even have kids yet. He was 90 years old. And your wife is beyond the age of children. I'm going to cause from both of you to come the whole nation of Israel. That's how mighty I am. And that's the covenant that I'm going to keep. Then he says he is El Olam. And to Hagar, who is watching her son die in the wilderness, in Genesis chapter 21, God allows her to see a well. And he says, I am your... And God reveals himself to Hagar as everlasting God. I thought it was neat. El Elyon, El Shaddai, El Olam is all dealing with the life of Abraham. And then in Genesis 22, when God tells him to sacrifice his only son, the first son he gives him, Isaac, and they're going up there, Dad, here's the wood. You got the fire. Where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. Right? They got up there and he binds his son, puts him on the altar. Gets ready to sacrifice his son. You say, how could he do that? It says in Hebrews he had hope of the resurrection. God asked me to sacrifice my son, then he must be getting ready to raise him from the dead, because this is the promised son. And right as he was getting ready, they heard the lamb in the thicket, and Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides, before Abraham got there, God put a lamb there that he was to sacrifice on. All of this, in Isaiah 45, he is Adonai, or our master and our owner. As we go through the Jehovistic combinations here, he is Jehovah. I understand you could get lost in all this. Elohim, Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah Shalom. When God tells us to praise his name in Psalm 69:30, Psalm 113:1, Psalm 148, praise the name of the Lord. How do you do that? You praise his name. Wouldn't you have to know his name first before you could praise it? Praising the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. That's not something you just say. You got to know his name. And if you know he's Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides, then you can praise him for that. If he's Jehovah, which he is, he's Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that heals. Then you could praise his name for that. In dealing with Brother Tom and watching the doctor, I'm glad the doctor was a she, and I'm glad she was honest. She said, we don't know how to treat this. We're guessing. She said, we have four stages of theories on how to treat this. That's always been my philosophy of doctors. That's why they're practicing medicine. They're experimenting. They don't always know. They want you to think they always know. It's called pompous. In some cases, it's arrogance. But they don't know. There's only one that heals. There's always only been one that heals. And whenever I pray for people and I say, Pastor, I'm going under the knife. I'm going into surgery. Would you pray for me? I always pray, Lord, I know the doctors are just vessels. But isn't it a miracle that God would use sinners to work on sinners physically, and you can work and heal through that? Then God guide their hands. That's been my prayer. Amen. But there's only one that heals. So praise his name, because he's the healer. In Exodus 17, he's Jehovah Nissi. He's the Lord our banner. They just get delivered out of Egypt, and they said, the Lord is our... What's a banner? That was the big long sign that went at the front of the army on the horses, and it told you what that army was. The Lord is my identity. He's my banner. The Lord is the one that tells everybody who I am. My testimony, right? Your testimony. The Lord's your banner. Praise His name. Exalt His name. What's that mean? Lift up His name. Glorify His name. Psalm 86, verse 9. How can you do that if you don't know His name? He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He's Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that doth sanctify. What's that mean? Sanctify is a big word. He's the Lord that sets apart. He's the Lord that says, this is holy, this is right. When I got saved, when you got saved, God sanctified you, gave you a home in heaven, and now you're different than the people of the world. You have God inside of you. He has sanctified you and is setting you apart, and that's part of the Christian life. You're learning to be God's child. He's Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, when Gideon was getting ready to go to battle against the Midianites, he was scared to death, and God reveals Himself in Judges 6, and He says, I am your peace. Settle down. Because how does God fight the battle of the Midianites? Pitchers and lights. No swords. Break the pitchers. They'll see the lights and start killing themselves. God says, the battle is mine. It's not yours. The Lord our peace. When I'm scared, He's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. In Jeremiah 23, He is the Lord our righteousness. I love saying this. I have never done anything to earn getting to heaven. Before I got saved, I couldn't do anything to get to heaven. And I've been saved 36 years, and I still haven't done anything that would get me to heaven. He is my righteousness. He's what I need to get to heaven. He's what I could not do. Amen? And then since I've been saved, He's the only good thing about me. This is how God is revealing Himself in the Scripture, in Jeremiah 23, in Ezekiel 48. He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. This is in reference to the temple and God's presence. Once you go through the Jehovistic combinations, Jehovah Ra, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd do? He leads, he guides, and what does he do to the sheep when the sheep get astray? He takes the sheep, lays the front leg down on the stump, takes his staff, breaks the leg, binds it, and then puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries it until it can walk again. My shepherd, the one that leads me, and the one that chastises me when I get out of line. Amen? And watch this, after he chastises me, he carries me. That's why he's the shepherd. Amen? What a beautiful picture. The Lord, who is God? We're to praise His name, we're to exalt His name, we're to glorify His name. Go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34, and look at verse 14. Look at verse 13, and verse 14 is what I want you to focus on. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Just take that thought. When we get jealous, we sin. You can study that out. Anytime we can't handle jealousy. But God's the only one that can get jealous and righteousness come from it. What does God get jealous over? Whenever you give yourself to something other than the Lord, God wants you. God saved you for Himself. God saved you to spend time with you. God saved you to love you and to help you. And when you don't want God, God says, I'm jealous. You know, it's funny. Oprah Winfrey read that verse. She said in her own words, she said, I read that. And when I found out God said His name is jealous, I couldn't handle that, and she started her own church. Isn't that funny? I don't like God, so I'll just become my own God and start my own church. And if you think it's a little ditty, she's got the largest church in the world. She has over 3.5 million followers. You'd think stuff like that wouldn't fly, but it does in a country where people don't read the Bible. Amen? So God is a jealous God. If you took that thought, isn't that a wonderful thought that God wants you? And when you don't want God, it hurts Him. When you don't want to spend time with the Lord, it hurts God. When we get jealous, we sin. We can't handle it. You can, like I said, study that on your own. But when God gets jealous, He said, I am a jealous God. James chapter 4, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The Holy Spirit's always wanting to control us, always wanting to help us. But when we're like, God, I'll talk to you when I need you. Just stay out of my life. If you're saved, aren't you glad? You're on your way to heaven. You'll never die and go to hell. Amen? But it's interesting as God reveals himself to us, the names of God. Why would that be important? So that we could know God more. Take a picture of the board. I hope it's a Bible study you can take home. And there's a little bit in your lesson there. God bless y'all. We need to fold up those tables there. And then we'll pull the curtains and we'll turn that into junior church. See you in the auditorium here in just a minute.